The reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Mark 2, verse 15. And as he sat at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
A moment of prayer together as we prepare to study. Our gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of having the open word of God in our country, and we ask you to forgive us that we treat it so carelessly and superficially. Draw near to us today, and in this brief moment, snatched from a busy day, we pray that you will draw near to us and be our teacher. And lead us, we pray, to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. We continue in our studies in Mark's Gospel, and it is a help to me, as it will be again today, if you have your Bibles open, at Mark chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. These short sections of Mark are written with supreme care and discrimination in order to answer the questions of mankind about Jesus. And we continue to look at what was the purpose of Jesus in coming. It's as though we say to him today as we begin, "Lord, why did you come? What was the purpose of your life and work?" Now, if you've been at all regular on Tuesdays, you will know that this is not the first of the great statements in which Mark records Jesus saying that he came for a certain purpose. There is one of them in chapter 1, verse 38, that he came to preach primarily. That is, he had something to say, and he called upon men everywhere to listen. We come here on a Tuesday not to listen to chairmen of industry, to great sportsmen or whatever. We don't ask them into our pulpit because we don't want to hear what they have to say about God. It is of no more interest than what I have to say about God, for that matter. We want to hear the words of Jesus Christ. We want to know what he has to say. All the rest of us are as much in the dark as the whole world about this matter. We want to hear what Jesus has to say, and he came to preach. And that, if you like, is the raison d'etre of our Tuesday service. We come to listen to his words. But it is not just a matter, is it, of listening to truths, however wonderful those truths are. And this next statement takes us a stage further. Putting it very simply, if we look at the end of verse 17, he says, "I came to call sinners." I came to call sinners. Whatever that may mean. So that this adds to the previous verse. He comes to speak to us, but in that speaking we shall find him calling, and he will be calling sinners to himself. Now, I do beg you this morning to treat these great sayings with great care. I know you do that every Tuesday. This is not kids' stuff. It is not simply for Sunday school. It is not simple and self-evident to understand what Jesus is saying here. I have found these words this week elusive and puzzling, mind-stretching and very demanding. And I have to say to you that that was not my expectation. When I looked at the card and I saw that our theme was the purpose of Christ and our text was verse 17, I said, well, that's going to be an easy week for me because I think I know what I've got to say on Tuesday and it won't mean so much preparation. Well, never did I say anything more stupid to myself than that. Because the moment we begin to look at verses 15 to 17, we find that they are far more difficult than they appear on the surface. And let me plunge straight into one of the difficulties. Who are the sinners to whom Jesus refers? Now, it is easy to have in our minds a famous saying like Paul's, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and to read that and to realize that it tells us that Jesus came for every man, since every man has sinned. And to think that Jesus is saying nothing more nor less than that, that he came for us because we would admit that we've not always done that which was good. But the more we look at this little section, 15 to 17, we find that the word sinners here is not a general designation. It is not given to apply to everybody. He is not in the first place speaking about us. If we look at these three verses, we find that three times, once in verse 15 and twice in verse 16, there is a descriptive phrase that in the old translation, publicans and sinners, has become very famous, I think, in our language. We're told that he sat at table and many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with him. In verse 16, the scribes say, "What are you doing eating with sinners and tax collectors?" And then they ask the disciples, "What is he doing eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Three times this phrase comes. That's quite obvious, isn't it, that Mark is drawing our attention to it. He's talking about a specific part of the community of whom this description is true. Now, these people are the common people, if you like, of the land, who for whatever reason make no particular attempt to live the life of separation from evil and idolatry that the strict Jew, that is the Pharisee, makes. These are the non-religious majority, and probably most of us would have been amongst them. They were immersed in the inevitably seamy side of life, commerce, and social contact. It was impossible to have nothing to do with a Gentile or with Gentile things if you lived in a Roman-occupied country in a Greek civilization. If you wanted to keep yourself free from all that, you had to opt out of almost everything in life and become one of the separated ones, which is what the word Pharisee means. No doubt in this grouping, tax collectors and sinners, and there is a derogatory feel to the phrase, no doubt there were some very bad men. Levi, undoubtedly, verse 14, was one of them. But I guess that in so great a crowd of this, there were some who were not so bad at all. A great mixture of all sorts and conditions of people. Nonetheless, the Bible warns us that to live amongst such people who have no particular religious ambitions at all and don't attempt to keep separate from things that the religious would say were evil, to live amongst such people day after day makes it very hard to live a godly life. Now, I have only one cross-reference today. I want to give it to you now because I think this puts it in a nutshell. So happens that next Sunday I'm to preach on Psalm 1. You turn back to Psalm 1. This is at the beginning of Book 1 of the Psalms, and look at the very, very first verse of the very first Psalm. Let me read it to you. Here is the blessed man of the Bible. And how is he described? He's described in negative terms, first of all. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now there it is quite clearly. If he is to be a person who pleases God, it's no good finding his general company and friends amongst the sinners, the scornful, and the scoffers. And yet, if I come back to our section today, I find that Jesus is doing precisely that. Jesus is sitting down at table with the sinners, the scorners, and the scoffers. No wonder the Pharisees say, "If you're a teacher come from God, that does not fit." We may at least do the Pharisees the compliment of taking their question seriously and of at least trying to understand it and not airily dismissing it. What they say is this. They say, "Why does such a great teacher as he claims to be eat with this particular rabble, who make no pretense of being religious at all?" Now remember that table fellowship in those days was a very sacred thing. You did not have those at your table. You did not break bread with them if they were not in communion with you, if they were not people who did not transgress the things that you held precious. If they did transgress them, then they didn't come to your table. Here then is the situation. Jesus is having time, giving place at his table to people like this. And the Pharisees naturally ask a question. Now there is one very shortcut way of getting out of this. Cutting, if you like, the knot of Pharisaism. But I want to say, of course, it is a very foolish way. And you will recognize it as such immediately. That is to say, as some people do very casually, well, you see, what Jesus is really telling us is that these are the good guys after all. This was the attitude of the headmaster of a very expensive little boy school for boys in Ascot, where I once preached, who, having an authorized diversion in his hands, and having read this passage, said about publicans and sinners that the reason that he liked the feel of Jesus was that Jesus was the kind of man's man you'd find down at the pub, mixing with the boys, holding his grog. Now, if you were in the services, as I was, you will recognize that kind of drivel. It is to say that the chaplain who is popular is the man who can hold his beer and mix with the worst, and indeed tell often the worst stories. Now, I need hardly say that that is no explanation of this story. If you look at verse 17, you will find, by on the contrary, that Jesus calls these people by a word that is not at all polite. If I were to come up to you on the way out of church and say, you're morally sick, I don't think you'd be very pleased with me. Now that's the word that he uses here in verse 17. He says, I come for those who are sick. That's what he calls them. He is under no illusion about them whatever. And he explains his ministry among them on the simple ground that whereas they are sick, he is a physician. And the physician, if he is earning his bread and butter, is not found at the squash club with the fit and healthy. He's not found at Slim Jim's in the city. He's not found surely in these places in his everyday life, but in the ward in the hospital, in the surgery, dealing with those who are sick and know it. This then is the justification of Jesus to be with these people. Now, what is so extraordinary, as far as I can see, and I may go wrong here, but what is so extraordinary about this little section, 15 to 17, is that many of these people who were called sinners by their contemporaries in this derogatory and dismissive way, many of these people are now followers of Jesus and appear to have accepted his diagnosis. They recognize they are sick. And they want to do something about it. Let me stop here for a moment and be personal. You know how miserable it is actually to be sick if you normally enjoy good health. I must have been talking far too much last week at a conference I was at, because when I got back on Thursday night, I completely lost my voice. Not only that, I had a very troublesome bronchial cough, and I went and stayed in bed all Friday and Saturday and was thoroughly miserable and sorry for myself. Now, when that happens to all of us, how full of pity we are, aren't we? We want all the sympathy and pills and potions that our friends can gather around us. We feel life is coming to an end very speedily and wonder if we'll ever survive. We are thoroughly miserable, as I was during Friday and Saturday. And I ask myself, well, on Tuesday I'm talking about a deeper kind of sickness. Have I ever been so miserable for 2 days about my sins as I am now about my bronchial cough? Have I been so miserable for 2 days that I couldn't sit still and I wanted desperately to be well? Have I felt that deeply about my unforgiven sins and my unfitness for God? And to ask that question is to realize, of course, that very few people have even felt that for an hour or two about the sickness that really matters. How strangely unaware we are of what is wrong. Now, the coming of Jesus amongst these people of the land had caused them to recognize how sick they were. And I want to ask you, what does Jesus do for these people? Now, it is very interesting to see what he does. Many people say that religion is a kind of crutch, that it is there for people who are too weak to cope with life on their own. And therefore they say that religion is a kind of help to those who are normally rather weak people, can't cope with life. Is what Jesus does then to these sinners to offer a crutch all round? No, it is signally interesting to see what he does. He cures them. He actually brings them deliverance. Because, as you will know, if you've been on Tuesdays for the last two Tuesdays, that the theme of verses 1 to 17 is the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins in verses 1 to 17 has been likened to a mighty deliverance of a paralyzed man. Here is Levi paralyzed, just like so many people in the city, paralyzed by worldly ambitions or drink or women or whatever it is, and Christ comes to him and sets him free. That's forgiveness. Not saying, there, I'll overlook that. But coming to a man and setting him free from his past so that he can now honestly lift up his head and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me put this in different language. And I'm going deliberately to use the language of the 20th century and of the church. If I read verses 15 and 16 correct, what these people who have received forgiveness and have been delivered by Jesus now have is access to the Lord's table. Now, I trust that you know what that language means. It means to be accepted, if you like, today as a communicant, to be in fellowship with Christ's church, to claim that you have benefited from the cross and passion of Jesus, that your sins have been put away, to claim to be in his presence simply because of his great mercy. To be able to have access to him now, not because of presumptuous pride, but because of his great mercy and because of his saving work. To claim, in other words, simply to be a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is delivered from his sins and has access to his table. Now that is language that we use. Where did we get that language from? We got it from Mark's Gospel. We got it from Mark chapter 2. We got it from stories like this. That is, we got it from Jesus. See, because Mark tells these stories so briefly without any decoration, we can't really believe that with such simple language he is saying such transcendent things. But this is just what he is saying. He is saying not that Jesus sat at table with a rabble and condoned their behavior, but that he is sitting at people whose sins have been forgiven, and he and they know it. That's why they're able to be at his table. Now, what can the Pharisees offer these tax collectors and sinners? This is surely the crucial question. What could the Pharisees do that was better than that? I'll tell you what the Pharisees would offer them. I don't think that the Pharisees would offer them nothing. I think that they would accept that Jesus ought to teach them. But what would they expect Jesus actually to teach them? They would expect Jesus to teach them the age-old message of religion. The message that most people now in our country think Christianity is all about. The message that the careless visitor on Tuesday imagines that this man who's getting all worked up in the pulpit is actually talking about week after week. Namely, law-keeping. The law. That is what the Pharisees had to offer. They had no quarrel with Jesus as to the fact that it is God who saves. But how does God save? God saves through the law. That is what they taught. The long road towards religious consistency, understanding, the long road of seeking, trying, keeping, fasting, hoping. The long road that one day, and they would say never here and now, for that is presumptuous, the long road that one day may lead to the goal that we dream about. That was the age-old, much-revered message of the Pharisees. But it is not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is not the law, it's the gospel. It is a revolutionary way. It is a way of redemption or deliverance. Those are the words that the New Testament uses. It's the way of reconciliation with God now. It is saving sinners as sinners this very day. It is not calling upon people to live a life that they know in their heart of hearts they cannot live, but it is calling upon sinners to face the fact of their utter helplessness and to hand their hopeless case over to Jesus Christ, and to call upon him to do for them what they can never do, and then to begin to live and follow him. In other words, this way of Jesus does not wait upon us becoming saints. It does not wait until I've sorted out my motives. It tells me that God has not waited, that he has sent his Son Jesus Christ to take all that I deserved upon the cross, and he is now willing to be gracious to me beyond all my deservings and all my hopes. He's willing to make out of nobody somebody, willing to make out of this rabble his followers, willing to make out of publicans and sinners his church. That's the revolutionary message of the New Testament. And still people come on Tuesdays and don't understand it. Look then at verse 17. Jesus hears their question. It is oh so natural a question. Oh so reasonable. Oh so understandable, isn't it? Why does he consort with people like that? Well, because they are sick, yes. But because he is a physician, yes. And because he has then and there cured them. Can you believe it? No, the Pharisees could not believe it, because they had no message for the outcast. So Jesus has to leave them on one side and say sadly, I came not to call the righteous. I come not to call those who put their trust in the law and in church and ceremony and so on. I can only come to those like this who've given up all hope of being accepted. Unless there be such a thing as a God who is merciful to sinners. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we know how desperately the church in our country needs to relearn this lesson, this message. We know how we ourselves need to understand it and accept it and live by it. So have mercy upon many today. And cause many who might regard themselves as outcasts to believe that they can become followers of Jesus Christ this very hour, that they may sit at his table, that they may be cured and delivered from all their past. Grant that mercy, we pray, to some today. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.